And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right, and if to the right, then I'll go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valleys and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
As we've been talking about, Abram has entered into a special covenant with God, he and all of his descendants. And God is promising him that he will be blessed. And the reason for that blessing is so that Abraham and his descendants will become a blessing to all the people in the earth. Now, God has painted a big picture. And that big picture is that Abraham is going to be part of what God is doing in all of creation. And that's going to be part of the blessing itself, that Abram's life will not be futile. Is there anything I can do? Change that? Okay. Abraham's life will not be futile. His family will not be futile. They will enjoy God's work, which is to bless all of creation again. Now, Abraham is a man of faith. He is obedient to God. God's call to leave his family, because he left his dad and all of his family and relatives, and he left the comforts and the delights of civilized life in a world-class city so that he could, as the scriptures say, walk up and down the land that God promised his children. It's like a big prayer walk. Abram remained loyal to God, And in relationship with God in a very unique way at a time when religion was all about manipulating the favor of all the local gods. We manipulate chemistry and physics. We create machinery. We have a technology that we use to make our life better. Back in the day, Abram's day, you manipulated the gods to help you with your farm and your family and your politics and everything that was going on. So this was a very different relationship. This religion that Abram had was very different than the relationship of the people around him. He modeled his ways after his God, and he became an intercessor and an intervener for his less than faithful nephew Lot, and even the people, as we'll see, of Sodom. But being a man, Abram was not fearless, even if he was courageous. Like one of his greatest descendants, King David, Abram was virtuous, but not sinless. The very first account of Abram's adventures after God called on him to separate himself out and head for Canaan was an example of how faithfulness before God is more a matter of how God is determined to see us than a matter of our spiritual integrity or our moral purity, which is full of holes and full of failure. But God sees the big picture. He sees where we're headed. And in Abraham, he saw someone who was also willing to faithfully obey and to be part of a bigger picture than that of just his life. But the first story that we read was a story that I'm entitling Half Truths About a Half Sister. Abram decided that it was wise to bless himself, to do what would bless himself. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of a great big picture, a picture that God is working out in the world today to continue what he was started in the Old Testament, and that is to bring salvation, and ultimately to culminate it in creating all things new. That's a big picture, but on a day-to-day basis, you have decisions to make. And the decisions we'll have to make aren't spelled out in specifics on a day-to-day basis. At what point do you call on God for direction? Do you ask him whether you should fry your eggs or scramble them this morning? What are you going to ask God to do? At what point do you say, you know, I need to seek God about this because this is a big picture thing? And that's a gray area. It's an area we all learn about. We learn what it is to be wise as we are faithful. And wisdom is not easily learned. In the first story, Abraham thought it would be wise to worry more about blessing himself than to bless others. And by the way, Abram was correct. Sarai was his sister. He was his half-sister. They had Terah, Abram's father, as their common father, but Abram was born to one wife of Terah, and Sarai was born to another wife of Terah. We will learn this later in Genesis chapter 20. So Abram is telling a half-truth, and the reason he's telling this half-truth is if Sarai apparently was a beautiful, very attractive woman, and if a man of power saw her, in order to get her, he would have to kill Abram. So Abram thought that was a bad arrangement, and decided it was only common sense to do what he did. The second story about Abram is a more characteristic story of a faithful Abram, a story about an Abram who decided that it was wise to bless another, to bless his brother, or more exactly, his brother's orphaned son, Lot. In that, Abram made peace at his expense. If we are to act in ways, because we're sojourners just like Abram, and in many respects we're told we've got this big promise, and we're kind of wandering, some days with more purpose than others, from one end of the country to the next, how shall we act? What will we do that is wise? If we are to act in ways that express honor and love for God, we cannot rely on just the insights we were born with. It's not enough. We need to choose our way carefully. Wisdom. Wisdom is the acquired skill of knowing how best to go about doing what is good and what is right. Unfortunately, our default setting is to define good and right in terms that reflect our selfishness and our vision for our life or our fears. And not only that, but we look at wisdom that we have learned from our experience, wisdom that we have learned from the experience of our families, the combined wisdom of our entire community over a period of history, and we call it common sense. And we think that that is wisdom. And for many things, it is. But there comes a point when we have to look somewhere else to understand what real wisdom is. If we look just to common sense, if the only thing we look to is our own dreams, our own fears, and the passions that are most intense to us at this moment, any wisdom that we do possess degenerates into simple cunning or shrewdness. Solomon the Wise encouraged his readers in Proverbs 4 to acquire understanding and wisdom. And he said, Solomon said, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And it's interesting that always throughout Proverbs, the feminine pronouns and persona is used by Solomon to talk about wisdom. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Concluding his thoughts on acquiring wisdom, he said, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. So he makes a point to saying, you want wisdom, then give up being devious, being secretive, being a liar. Here and in many chapters throughout Proverbs, Solomon insisted that the opposite of wisdom is not ignorance. The opposite of wisdom is wickedness and deceit. Solomon understood, even if he didn't always live it out, just like the rest of us, he understood that wisdom was not amoral. It wasn't a skill that could be turned on to whatever selfish end we chose for it. True wisdom will always reflect God's purposes and God's character. In his greatest chapter on the subject, Proverbs 8, Solomon pictured wisdom as the creative presence of God and who we now know as Jesus Christ at the creation of the world. Wisdom creates. Wisdom is the source of life. Wisdom creates all matter, all celestial bodies, all life. Wisdom creates real life. Lies conjure illusions. Phony substitutes for real lies. And that's why Solomon is so hard on lying and deceit. Abram was blessed to be a blessing. When Abram judged what was right to be that which created peace and love between himself and his kinsman Lot, Abram was self-sacrificing and he was doing peacemaking. And became a real blessing to Lot. Abram didn't worry about himself. He wasn't looking out for himself. He wasn't consumed with his own self-interest. He let God do that, and that's exactly what God did. And as it turns out, that's what God did with Abram and Sarai in Pharaoh's house as well. He was, I'm sure, prepared to do it much sooner than that. Abram let God look out for Abram. What Abram gave Lot, God gave back to Abram. Further, God prospered Abram in spite of Lot's choice. However, on the other hand, with Pharaoh, Abram acted with less faith and with more fear and an overwhelming concern for self-preservation that he was almost certainly justified from a human perspective. He had reason. This didn't spring out of some paranoia in Abram's background. This was a well-known fact. If you were in a wealthy and powerful man's backyard and you had something he wanted, he would take it. And if he needed to kill you to do it, he would do it. If that was the quickest point between, or the quickest line between two points, that's the direction he would take. So Abram conspired with Sarai to lie, to tell a half-truth and to abandon wisdom and to rely on cunning. Now, perhaps Abram hoped to control the lust of powerful men in Egypt by acting as the head of Sarai's family, who screened all suitors and perpetually delayed all decisions on marrying her off until the drought was over and they could escape to Canaan. It seemed like the most prudent and wise counsel of action, to lie, to tell half-truths. In other biblical accounts, the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh while sparing the Hebrew babies, baby boys. And Rahab lied to the police to hide the Hebrew spies in Jericho. But deceit, especially deceit that must be upheld over a long time, deceit that becomes a lifestyle, is never the way of wisdom. Even in the short term, it may be the best that we know how to do. God may be able to bless it, but whatever it isn't wisdom. It's the lack of wisdom. Wisdom creates life that sustains itself and multiplies into additional life, just like God's wisdom at creation. Deceit must use fog, darkness, smoke and mirrors to create the illusion of reality. And over time, it takes more and more energy to produce the special effects and illusions that are less and less convincing. Wisdom offers blessing. Relationships built on wisdom's blessing invite. They don't push away in intimacy, they invite it. They invite intimacy and discovery. Wisdom calls to the one who is the blessed, the one who is loved, come closer, drink deeper, stay longer. Our friendship is sacred. Deceit offers flattery and pretense in place of genuine blessing. It teases but always pushes away. Relationships built on lies are full of secrets. And it concerns me. There's always the desire to protect privacy, and there are times when protecting privacy becomes secret keeping. And it doesn't, it preserves a lie. And it helps cover something that's dark. Lies avoid intimacy at all costs, because when the truth appears, illusions will be discovered and the spell is broken and control will be lost. Deceit manipulates favor from the other person and gives back little or nothing. Abram deceived Pharaoh. And far from becoming a blessing to all nations, Abram became a terrible curse to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. He missed the opportunity to be God's blessing because all he could do and all he could see was his fear. And I don't look down on him in this. I don't even think I would have been astute enough to recognize what Abraham saw. I'd probably have been killed by Pharaoh. All right? So I don't criticize Abram. He was in a pickle. But whatever else it wasn't wisdom, and it didn't create blessing, because lying never creates blessing. With Lot, Abraham was determined to bless his nephew and his heir without worrying about the cost to himself. And as a result, he was a blessing, and he entered into greater blessing with God. Abram grew closer to God, and he grew to be a greater person himself whenever he acted in wisdom as God's agent of intervention, intercession, justice, or blessing. And we will see that throughout the stories about Abram. Whenever he acted selfishly without wisdom, he created distance between himself and God. And probably, almost certainly, what he did just now created an awful lot of distance between himself and Sarai. It was actually God who had blessed the world through Abram, not Abram himself. But Abram was blessed when he joined God in being a blessing. It increased the joy of being a kindred spirit with God. It permitted Abram the peace and the satisfaction of sharing in the glory of God. Like Abram, we are called to be a blessing. We're called to wander the earth as exiles, to work with God as he blesses the world through his people. Like Abram, we can't always be sure of the results that we will have when we bless other people. But we can. We can't be sure what it will do in their life and what will happen beyond that. But we can be absolutely sure that if we act in wisdom, The result for us will be increased joy through intimacy with God, as well as the peace and the satisfaction of sharing in what God's doing. Meaning to life. A power and a peace that comes with knowing that you're at the center of a great story and you're part of it. And you get to see it work itself out if you keep your eyes open and know that it's happening. It is encouraging to know that Abram was treasured by God and honored as faithful, even though he made lots of mistakes, even though he had many weaknesses. His whole life, Abram walked from one end of Canaan to the other, north to south, east to west. It was a lifelong prayer walk. He wasn't wandering aimlessly. He traversed his inheritance purposefully, claiming it step by step and blessing it for God's purposes. His whole life, Abram erected altars at every major stopping point where he regularly sought the Lord with his whole family and his followers. There he worshiped, he gave thanks, he asked forgiveness, and he renewed vows of faithfulness. He honored the name of the Lord above all else, everywhere that he went. Being a blessing is directly correlated to worship and to walking through life, through the north, the south, the east, and the west of our life, with purpose and full knowledge that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we have a stake in creation and in the future. Every one of us are players. We are all little Abrams. We may not look like much to the casual observer. Our lives may seem ordinary. They may be even full of struggle. But we are kings and queens in training. We are blessing givers, wisdom gatherers. And we are to be walking our little piece of earth from one end to the other, erecting altars and claiming it with the words Jesus taught us. Amen. Father in heaven, holy and great is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and my life as in the Trinity. This week, determined to be wise, determined to be true-hearted and honest, to be a blessing in Christ's name. Let's pray. Lord God, Abram, to the eyes of the world, was just a nomad. He was wandering around. And you were making him great, Lord, and you were certainly blessing him, and he was very, very prosperous, but still, in the annals of human history, he doesn't even show up. We wouldn't know anything about him unless we knew your history, unless we knew what you were doing and revealed it in your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remember that even if our lives seems like we're not going anywhere, we're not doing anything significant, if we walk through the land and we erect altars and we dedicate this day and our lives and pray for the place that we're in, where the people we're in, and become a blessing here, a blessing that knows justice and wants justice, but that prefers and loves mercy, that knows how to call on your name and is quick to do so on behalf of others, Lord, that knows what the truth is and lives it out. But Lord, we are like Abram, and we have a promise that is even bigger than his. Help us to remember it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to always worship you in truth. For I ask this in the name of Jesus.